Psalm 103. And the psalmist David writes by inspiration, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And may God grant us an instruction and understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
I would like for our edification this evening, with the Lord's help, to consider the verses that form the conclusion to this well-known psalm of praise. The psalmist David, as you will observe, begins with an exhortation to bless the Lord, and then proceeds to give a great catalogue of reasons and grounds why God should be praised. He speaks, as you will note, commencing in verse 2, of all the benefits which the Lord bestows, and speaks of both practical and spiritual things which God is pleased to give. Speaking of the healing of diseases in a practical sense, but also the redemption and salvation of the soul. Speaking of the satisfaction of the mouth with good things in verse 5, which could be understood in both a physical or a spiritual way, but speaking also of God's mercies and his forgiveness of our sins. He speaks of God's dealings in past times, verse 7, to Israel in days of old, but also speaks of his own personal experience of God's merciful dealings in verses 8 through to 12. He also contrasts the frailty and fragility of man's life with the greatness and permanence and everlasting nature of God's mercy, making the point that whilst we are creatures of a moment, humanly speaking, and whilst we are so prone to all manner of perils and dangers, the power and keeping strength and mercies of God are without beginning and without end. They are from everlasting to everlasting. There is a great constancy to the promises of God, and God grants these blessings to the members of his covenant in this day and age, as he did in former times, and also unto succeeding ages, is the great promise of verse 17. The Lord, he says in verse 19, hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all, which is the penultimate verse before we arrive at this cadence or conclusion, verses 20 to 22, which we will look at in a little more detail. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me suggest to you there is a fivefold exhortation in these three verses. He repeats this direction to bless the Lord in five different contexts, or in five different directions. And before we look at what those are in detail, perhaps we should ask, what does this expression mean to bless the Lord? It repeats many times in the course of this psalm, and you will find it throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. The very next psalm, for example, Psalm 104, commences and ends with it as well. Bless the Lord. We perhaps understand a little more what it means to bless another person. The word in its original conveys the sense of happiness or felicity. And when we speak of another person being blessed or seeking to be a blessing unto another, we perhaps think of giving or desiring or doing unto them such things as will prosper them or increase their joy. And thus we read throughout the scriptures of parents seeking to bless their children, for example, which was often expressing a desire that God would do them good in various ways. But of course, when we are dealing with our blessing God, the matter stands rather differently, because we cannot increase God in any way by anything that we might give unto him. We cannot enlarge God or improve his situation or condition, for God is infinite and illimitable. And though we were to spend our lives in his praise, there is nothing that we could give unto God which is not his already. So when we speak of blessing the Lord, it has a rather different sense and meaning than in a purely human context. It is an expression perhaps somewhat related to that rejoice in the Lord which we find elsewhere. It is in many ways an expression of our happiness and our felicity in the contemplation of God. Our praising God for what he is and for who he is, and making a statement and praising God's blessedness, and saying that God is blessed forevermore, to use the expression of another verse of Scripture, and to be making a declaration of the felicity of God. Because, you know, it is true to say that God is happy. Although it might seem a fairly simplistic statement, we do not mean happy in the happiness in the sense of levity or frivolity or of lightness. But you see, in the person and being of God, there is joy, there is satisfaction, there is perfection. And these things must, by their very nature, be a source of happiness or of blessedness. There is no sin, no deficiency, no weakness, no decline, no variability in the person of God, and therefore he is blessed, he is happy. And when we speak of blessing the Lord, it is to make statements and to praise him to that effect, to make a declaration of God's blessedness, and to rejoice ourselves in the contemplation of those things. And having given in the preceding verses this great catalogue of God's benefits and mercies and goodness, the psalmist almost seems to be in a state of great urgency and fervour as he comes to this closing cadence, feeling that for all that he has previously said or listed in these previous verses, still not enough has been done. Still God is not being adequately praised. Still he has not done justice to the goodness and benefits and mercies of God. And so he says in this 20th verse, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." The first of these exhortations, or the first of these expressions, is directed to the angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Now, we need to understand that the psalmist is not here praying to angels. Of course, there have been some cults and sects and branches of Christendom who have spoken of such things. But, my friends, there is no grounds for this in Scripture, and it would be a grievous error to do so, just as it is equally erroneous to suggest prayers to saints or to others who have died or to any other being in the heavens other than God in the three persons of the Trinity. We do not pray to angels, and that is not what the psalmist is doing here. You will notice, just jumping ahead briefly to verse 22, that he says, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." Well, included in the works of God are things inanimate, things that have not a cognizance or intelligence. And the psalmist is no more praying to angels in verse 20 than he is praying to the rocks and the hills in verse 22. That is not the sense of these words at all. And likewise, it is not a command. It is not in our power to command the angelic host. We cannot tell them how to behave or give them instructions. We should also note that there is no suggestion here on the part of the psalmist that the angels of heaven are in some way deficient in their praise of God, or that they have not done it adequately enough and must be instructed to do it more fully or more completely. That is not the sense of these words either. But in making this statement, this opening statement of the 20th verse, the psalmist is recognizing his own inability to praise God to the extent that he would like. He reflects upon the greatness of God's being and the marvelous nature of God's works and feels that he does not have the power or the words or the means to sufficiently praise God and to make a due return for all his benefits. And thus he makes such an expression as this, desiring that the praise of the angelic hosts might supply the deficiency. It is perhaps something akin to that desire expressed in the words of that well-known hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And here the psalmist, feeling his own want of ability and means, desires the praise of the angels unto God, and that their blessing of God, their ascriptions of praise unto him, might go on and might reflect the desires and wishes of he, the psalmist's heart. He is perhaps also mindful in this expression of verse 20, of the impediment of sin in his own life and the weakness and frailty of the human form, which prevents him from praising God as he would like. Because you see, my friends, no matter how hard we try to praise God or to thank him or to express our gratitude or render our worship unto him, we are forever being betrayed by the mortality of our bodies and the sinfulness of our minds. We grow tired. We are inconstant in our worship and praise. We are sporadic and erratic in it. And as much as we would like to praise God in a holy and heavenly way, we are subject to all kinds of sins and iniquities and transgressions which mar our praise, alas, and do great injustice to the God who we long to be blessing. But you see here, the psalmist acknowledges that the angelic host above are freed from those things. The angels of heaven, he says, excel in strength. At this present time, we, the human creation, are made somewhat lower than the angels on account of our mortality and being constrained to this realm of time and space. But they excel in strength. And he says, they do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. There is no disobedience on the part of the angels, no failure, no omission on their part. The psalmist here in verse 20 is expressing the desire that he could worship the God of heaven in the same way that the angels of heaven do, without any incursion of sin, without any marring of humanity entering into it. The angels, you see, he also notes in that verse 20, hearken unto the voice of his word. He here speaks of another of the advantages of the angelic company, or perhaps one of the human disadvantages, that we are a further degree of remove from God in the sense that we cannot see him with our eyes, we cannot hear him with our physical ears, for we are upon earth and he in heaven. But he thinks of the angelic host, who behold the face of God, who are in his immediate presence, who hear the voice of his word, and thinks, well, how would I praise God if I were in their place, if I had this added benefit of ever doing his commandments free of sin, of being able to hearken unto the voice of God and to see the face of God. But until such time as that comes, he expresses this desire that the praises of the angels might ever ascend unto God and supply that which he cannot. And so we come to verse 21, and the second of these exhortations or desires on the part of the psalmist, he says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts." Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. Now the commentators differ somewhat in their interpretation of this word. Our translators have sought to be faithful to the original. It simply expresses a great company or a large number. And some have said that this could perhaps be a further reference to the angelic hosts of heaven. And that would not be an improper interpretation of the words. But let me suggest that it is somewhat wider and broader in its application than that. The psalmist here thinks of those who bless and praise God corporately, or together, or en masse, if we may so call it. He envisages God being praised by multitudes. We do not know the number of the angels of heaven, only that there are a quantity of them, a heavenly host, as they are sometimes called. There is no doubt that they praise God individually. Each one of them cry the one to another, to use the language of Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." But in concert, in combination, they praise God in company. Neither are they alone in this. As we read the words of Psalm 103, I am put in mind, perhaps you are too, of the description given of heaven in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And just turning briefly to those words in Hebrews 12. Here in Hebrews 12 we are told something of the heaven to which we are destined, verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Here the inspired author, as it were glimpsing heaven, speaks of the city of the living God, a city in this sense that there is a great number of beings there. It is a metropolis. It is filled with life and with living beings. This includes, you note, the innumerable company of angels. Of the angels we have already spoken. But also, you see, he goes on to reference the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here in verse 23, the church is spoken of. The church is described. And the church in two aspects. There are those members of the church, those members of God's elect, who are already in his presence in heaven. At least their spirits are, pending the great day of resurrection, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the spirits of those who have already died, their bodies being laid in the earth, their spirit returning unto God who gave it, being in his presence in heaven. And they, as Revelation also describes, surround his throne, and they add their voices to the praise which is rendered unto God. These, let me suggest, are also incorporated or included in our text, Psalm 103, verse 21, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts." That great company of the spirits of the just, already made perfect, are praising God. And the psalmist rejoices to think that it is so. But you will notice that Hebrews 12, verse 23, does not speak solely of the church and those members of it already in glory. It speaks of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, my friends, every member of the church of God is written in heaven. To his disciples, you remember, the Lord Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And by grace, my friends, your name and mine are inscribed in that same roll. Our names are present there now, though our spirits are yet upon earth in these our mortal bodies. Our names are written there. We are a part of that general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We are part of that host. And so too are myriad more yet to be born, who have not yet come to faith and salvation, perhaps who have not yet born. But their names feature in that great ledger. The everlasting mercy of the Lord, which is from everlasting to everlasting. His grace has writ them there from a past eternity. We constitute part of that host. "One family we dwell in him," writes Wesley. "One church above, beneath, though now divided by the stream, the narrow stream of death. We are still part of that general assembly and church of the firstborn. We are part of a host which is blessing and praising God." In our text, verse 21, the psalmist is thinking of those who bless God corporately, who praise him in concert, in cooperation, the one with another. And it is important that we register this, my friends, because in this day and age, alas, when sound churches and places of worship are fewer and farther between, it is a blessing which many forfeit and know little of. There is a difference between the praise of an individual saint and the praise of the assembled church. There is a difference between individual prayer and corporate prayer. And there are certain forms of praise unto God, and there are certain forms of prayer which can only be offered in company with other of God's saints, which are the very particular privilege of the gathered church. And here in this psalm, the inspired author is thinking of them, is thinking of these general assemblies of the people of God. They are hosts, perhaps not as innumerable as the angels above, yet nevertheless they are a congregation. "I will praise thee in the midst of the great congregation," says the psalmist in another place. Corporate praise, a corporate blessing of God. And here in this verse, he thinks of those assemblies, those gathered companies of the Lord's people, like an army with banners, as they are described in the Song of Solomon, a company of persons. Bless ye the Lord, he says, of such companies. Praise God corporately and raise your voices as one in extolling the virtues and speaking of the glories of your God and King. And then comes the third of his exhortations in the second half of verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Now, here is another expression which could be applied in all consistency and truthfulness to the angelic host above. They are sometimes referred to as God's ministers. You remember such verses as that, who maketh his ministers a flame of fire, speaking of the angels of God. But again, as the word host has a broader application, so the word ministers has a broader application. For it literally translates as those who serve, those who render service unto God. The angels do this in an unsinning way. But in the purposes of God, we are called to serve him and to be his ministers upon earth. And yes, there are those in a position of ministry, as we call it, within local churches, ministering particularly unto other of God's saints in that capacity. But we could understand this to say, bless ye the Lord, ye who serve the Lord. Because that is, in fact, the definition which the psalmist goes on to give. That do his pleasure. That do those things that please the Lord. It is as though in verse 21 he initially focuses on the larger view or the broader picture, God's people corporately, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, those in heaven, those upon earth. But now the focus narrows down. And with an inspired insight, he observes every individual who serves the Lord, who ministers in that capacity. To each one of them, he makes this exhortation and this plea that they should bless the Lord, that they should praise God, even as they serve him. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. God is blessed, God is praised, not just by overt expressions of it, by prayers, by songs, by these forms of worship, but God is equally blessed and praised by service which is rendered unto him, by ministry unto him and to his saints, by the doing of his will and of his pleasure. And here the psalmist, yearning that God might be praised more fully and more completely and more as he deserves, makes this exhortation to every individual, human and angelic, who serves God, to bless and praise him in their service. And then as we come to verse 22, the focus goes broader once again, and the picture widens out as the psalmist expresses this further desire: bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. What are the places of God's dominion? What are the realms or the regions in which the works of God may be seen? Well, he has already expressed that in verse 19. His kingdom ruleth over all. So by speaking of all the places of God's dominion, there is nothing which is not included. Here is an expression which embraces all things, all places, all regions, heaven, earth and hell, seas, land and skies, past, present and future, life and death, all these are places of God's dominion. And in all these, the works of God are seen. And in all these works, praise is rendered unto God. You remember the well-known verses which open the 19th Psalm, which speak how the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, and how day after day they utter forth that speech, that praise to God, even though they are inanimate in many aspects, or not cognizant of what they are doing. Nevertheless, the created realms praise God. Now, what then is the real nature of the psalmist's desire here in verse 22? One cannot speak to the heavens or give an instruction to the stars that they should bless the Lord, because they cannot hearken or hear. But we might understand the psalmist's desire or his prayer to be this, that the glory of God might be more manifest in the things that he has made, that it might be still more clearly seen by still more people. Perhaps we have had something of this thought ourselves, and perhaps we have been blessed with one of those occasions when we have looked upon some amazing vista, perhaps along the local coastline here, or we have seen a sunset, or we observe the stars in the night sky, and we look up for a moment and are awe inspired by it, but more in particular by the thought that it is God who has made it. And to think of the wonder of that scene which is before us and these glories of creation as being just a tiny fraction of the full glory and wonders of God. And we think to ourselves, perhaps as we look at others who are passing by, seemingly ignorant of it, men and women of the world who see the same scene but never give it a second thought, we think, oh, that they could see God in these things. Oh, that they might see what by grace we can see in the created world around us. For all these things are blessing God. The psalmist is expressing something of that same desire, that the works of God, all his works, in all places of his dominion, might give yet greater voice and clearer testimony and witness to those who are caused to observe them, that the praises of God might sound forth and be shown forth in these things in a still fuller and clearer way. To borrow the language of another scripture, that the very stones themselves might cry out, if not with audible voice, yet perhaps with that voice speaking to men's consciences and men's heart of the God who made all these things. All God's works in all places of his dominion praise him. The heaven which he has made, which as yet we have not been privileged to see, in all its wonders and glory praises him. Even hell itself, of which we recently spoke in our series on God's sovereignty, it is a created realm. And in that region, as our hymn says, his wrath is manifested, and his attributes of judgment are made known and are seen. The psalmist desires that upon earth, where mortal men who still have life to live, where mortal men might behold God, that here he might be blessed and praised by all the works of his hands. The psalmist then, in the main body of this psalm, has spoken of some of the wondrous ways and works of God, both in matters practical and spiritual. The more he thinks upon them, the greater they grow in his consideration, and the more and more inadequate his own praise of God seems. And thus we have in this cadence his desire that God might be the more praised and blessed by the angels of heaven, by the gathered companies of his people above and below, by all those who are engaged upon God's service, by all his works in all places. But then his fifth desire and expression in the closing words of this psalm come as close to home as it is possible to be. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He thinks of all that which praises God. The hosts of heaven, the spirits of the just, the church on earth and above, the servants of God, all his works, even inanimate and animal and unconscious parts of his creation, all praising him. And he adds, and me, and me. Let me take my place in that great concert of praise. Let me be present in that huge company. Let my voice also be added to this vast and universal concert which speaks of the blessedness of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lend thy part, my soul. And you see, my friends, it is a very valid point to make. Because yes, God is praised and blessed by all these things which we have just mentioned. He is praised in a constant and an unsinning and an immortal way by the angelic host, those who are mighty in strength that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. But you know, there are certain things that the angels cannot praise God for. The angel host above cannot praise God for saving their souls, because they were never saved, because they were never in need of salvation. They cannot praise God for some of the things which are listed in this psalm, for example. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, verse 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, in verse 3. Who, as far as the east is from the west, verse 12, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The angels cannot praise God concerning those things, as you and I can, my friends, because they were never party to the work of salvation. They were never the objects of God's plan of redemption, as you and I are. There are certain things, my friends, that only you can praise and bless God concerning, because they affect you in a very individual and personal way. Each one of us has had experiences of God's grace in salvation and God's blessing of us in practical and spiritual ways that nobody else, perhaps, is conscious of. Nobody else has passed by that precise same route. No one else has had precisely that experience or that sensation of the Lord, like as a father pitying his children, pitying us, as we have feared him. There are certain things that all the angels of heaven and all the glorified saints and all the works of God's hands cannot thank him for, as you can, or as I can, because it is something which pertains personally to you or to me. and the only being in all God's creation who is in a position to thank him for that particular thing, to praise and bless him for that certain experience or dealing with you, is you. And so it was for the psalmist himself. Though we are blessed in the scriptures with a very close portrait of the psalmist David, for example, and though by virtue of the record given in the Old Testament scriptures and here in the Psalms, we feel that we know a great deal about David himself and the ups and downs of his life and the highs and lows of his experience, and we can praise God for the record of them, and we can bless God for the manifestation of his dealings with his people, there was no one who could praise God for those things quite like David could, who had passed through them himself. And my friends, for every such character recorded in the scriptures, there are so many, many more of the Lord's people alive at this present time, yourself and myself included, who alone can praise him for those things which he has done, particularly and personally for you and I. And thus, as we reflect upon God and all the wonders of his works, and our inability to praise as we wish we could, even so we enter into the language of the psalmist, desiring that the angelic hosts might praise and bless God, that the redeemed in glory might add their voices too, that every known servant of God might praise him by their service, that all his works might praise his name, to which we also add, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? May we be helped so to do as we ask it for his glory. Amen. Shall we then sing the words of that hymn, which is number 30 in our hymn book? The hymn number 30, based upon the words of this psalm. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him. Dwellers all in time and space, praise him, praise him, praise with us the God of grace. The hymn number 30. Thank you. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all.